All right, so we're going to read, and I want to dive in. This title of this message this morning is Raised Up Together. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. Would you please stand to honor the reading of God's Word? I want to just mention this today. There's a very fine line between holiness and legalism. It is important that we live holy before the Lord. How many know that? That's part of it. But I want to tell you, it's a very thin line where you can easily kind of begin to go into legalism. And we got to be very careful in the church that we must stay on the right side of that. We don't want to ever be people that drift into legalism where we begin imposing our rules and we begin imposing impossibilities. And what happens is when people get under like a legalistic thing, they lose hope. You know what, that I can't do this. I'm not going to be able to. I can't, you know, of course, there's the balance of this, but we must understand there is a difference. We have an angry worshiper. That's okay. She was here soaking in the Holy Spirit earlier, so she just, amen. She'll be fine. But we got to make sure that she don't want to leave Papa's preaching. That's the problem. She don't want to go. And it's like, no, you're going. Oh, yeah, come on. She's a good kid. But we have to understand where that line is. We got to make sure that we always stay on the side of grace. Are you with me? So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And there's so much here, and I'm going to be really tempted to exegete this passage while I read it, so I will resist that. Because my wife is right there and she'll look at me and say, you know, last time you did this, we stood for 30 minutes. You read 5 verses and we stood for 30 minutes while you read. Okay, so I will be good. I promise. No exegetical breakdown in the reading of the scripture. All right, I'm just going to read it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, I love this, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I will say that raised up literally means revived. You had breath breathed, blown into your lung, right? You were just brought, literally brought, you were dead, and you were brought to life, and seated with him, with Christ, in heavenly places, so that in the coming ages, he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the power of your word. God, I pray we would apply it to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come down and rock our worlds today in the name of Jesus. Lord, while the preaching has happened, Lord, I open my heart to you. Holy Spirit, come and rock me while the preacher's preaching. God, when we get to the end, when it's time to pray corporately, God, I pray you'd rock me then. God, I just pray right now. I'm just an open book. Hit me, God. Hit me right now in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, empower the word of God. Let it go like an arrow to my heart. Let it transform me. Let me never be the same again. Revive me. Awaken me. Every area of me, God. Any part of me that's dead, God, I just surrender to you right now and awaken me in the name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And on that glorious note, the air conditioning is kicking on. It must be the Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amy knew the pastor was sweating already. Come on. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, I had a great family vacation down to the Smoky Mountains. I know a lot of you go down to Tennessee, Gatlinburg area. And as we were coming into town, I thought, you know, probably my wife, because she has all the good ideas. usually. And she said, hey, why don't we stop at that visitor center? Because, hey, we've been down there so many times. Like, maybe they could point us to something that's kind of cool. So we go in there, and the person behind the counter is, hey, you know, the best zip lining in the area you can get free tickets for. I really? How do we do that? All you got to do is go to this little presentation for timeshare. And it won't take, you guys are, okay, I'm done with that story. Y'all already know where I'm going. We've been there. You sat through the same presentation. And they said, and you'll get a free t-shirt. Then I was sold. Free t-shirt? Well, I'll do anything for that. So go sit through this little presentation. It's whatever time at whatever time. And, you know, the whole family doesn't have to go. Just, you know, you and your wife. And then it won't last long. And you get free tickets. Oh, great. Oh. Julia, okay, well, it's like, you know, this zipline place was good. It was like, you know, $375 a person to zipline. So it was like, not that much. But it was like expensive. And that was why, because it was like, you know, you're going treetops, right? You're like 3,000 feet above the ground zipping. And I don't know, I'm exaggerating. Not that, yeah. Some of you like, I don't sound like my jam at all. Well, something about hanging upside down over a field of cattle going 100 miles an hour on a line, it kind of is, it's exciting. It really is kind of cool. Anyway, so it came time to go to our presentation. All right, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this stupid story because it's kind of stupid. We get in there, and we experience about 3.5 hours of what I could only consider a Sheol, right? Hades. This was a full court press that would make the Los Angeles Lakers look like a junior high team right here. This was a full court press to get you to buy a timeshare. And they came out with you with stats, statistics, pretty pictures, everything. And this is also serves as a cautionary tale for any family that would go down there and think this is a good idea. I want to encourage you. It would be better to sit on the floor of your cabin and stare out the window than have to endure what we did for a zip line. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Just telling you now. So we sit through this for, I don't know how long. The whole thing was about 3 hours or so. We thought we were done. We thought it was over. We thought, let's go get our free tickets now. Oh, no. They have a room of high-pressure salesmen that are waiting for you. I mean, these look like the most annoying used car salesmen people. And I'm not trying to throw shade on people who do this, but I guess I'm kind of throwing shade on people who do this. They're sitting in this room, and it's like for them, I'm sure, shooting fish in a barrel. Because here we are. We have to listen. So you go and sit down. And immediately a high pressure. All right, what can I sign you up for? You know, we've got this plan, which one do you want? And I looked at him, I said, nothing. I'm here for the free tickets. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Maybe a rat sandwich. It was somewhere in between there. They did not like hearing that answer. And like, well, they tried another angle, and another angle, and another angle, and another angle. And I finally said something like, sir, you know, no matter what you tell me, I'm not buying a timeshare, period. So finally, when we had fully and thoroughly convinced them that their best sales techniques were not going to work on us, we had, okay, well, I need you to sign these papers that you've heard the presentation. Sign. Check box, whatever we had to do. And then we go out, and then there's somebody at the counter. Okay, what are you here for? And like they did not want to get like we had to fight to get the free tickets. Well, we were supposed to get some zip line. Okay, hold on. Like they're real kind of rude, and you know here they were. And then I said, well, they also said something about free t-shirts. We were kind of expecting free t-shirts. Well, we don't know anything about that. You'll have to see that. You'll have to check about that. The business, of course, we went, and they're like, well, we don't get free t-shirts here. So anyway, I know why. That's a good question. I asked about the whole day. Why? Anyway, when we finally arrived, we had fun. It was fun, right? The zip lining was cool. But I had to weigh it. Was it worth all I went through to get it? But one thing I could tell you I felt a little entitled. I felt like I earned this one, baby. We are going to have, I earned being here. We sat through, I told my kids, they probably remember, your mom and I sat through perdition for 3.5 hours and resisted everything that they came at us with. And we said, no, just so you guys could swing on a line going down through the woods in the Rocky Mountains here or the Smokies, whatever they are. And of course, you know, teenagers are like, they don't hear you. Yeah, okay. Okay. And I tell you, I felt a little like I had earned my place. We earned this. Jesus has purposely done something. God the Father has purposely done something that requires absolutely nothing of our doing to save us from the hell that every human on this planet deserves. And he has done that so when we go to heaven, it's not going to be a celebration of all that we endured, all that we suffered. It'll be a celebration, it says, we just read, of the goodness and the grace of God the Father through Jesus Christ through eternity. We will say, I am here not because I earned it, not because I sat through presentation. I went through a lot of pain to get here. We may go through pain, but we don't deserve it because of anything we've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And we can never, ever forget that. And this is what Paul says. We in Christ, we have been raised up together. And I want to give you some thoughts on the value and the power of your salvation today. Because I want us to always to be able to separate, you know, our works with the work of Christ. And I think that's just important. Every once in a while, just to bring that up. Because I think that's just so important. And I want you to see, number one, this first thought here is before we are saved, we are in a hopeless dilemma. And this is good to understand. People who don't have a relationship with Jesus are doomed for eternity for separation from God in hell. We have a hard time with that. This culture has a hard time because we're getting lax, right? It feels like culture-wide, we're getting lax. You know, this kid who leaked these Pentagon documents, you know, it's like, you know, are they going to let him off? Or, you know, in the old days, treason, like, you know, they would hang you. If you commit treason, you die. Right? That was a death, instant death penalty. That was an instant, at least life in prison. And today it feels like we're kind of like, I'll give them another chance and give it. And I'm not saying whether they should or not. I'm just saying the mood of our country for a country that talks so much about justice, we seem to misunderstand the justice that we all deserve. Without Christ Jesus, we are in a big dilemma. Because we are spiritually dead and we're bound by sin without Christ. Paul describes us in this text as being dead in your offenses and sin in which you formerly lived according to this world's present path. In other words, if you want to keep your Bible open, I'm going to keep referring back to the text. You can underline scripture if you want or highlight it if it's electronic. But in other words, in the course of natural events, we did before Christ what felt good. We did what came naturally. We did, and this is America, hello, what was convenient. It's not convenient, so we can't do it unless it's convenient. And that's often what comes naturally. And it's the course of the lost world. This is why, personally, I have a particular dislike for the phrase that you hear a lot of people use today when they say, I'll figure it out. You ever heard that? This is a way of the world. We don't know what to do or how to do it. We'll just figure it out as we go. And we'll do what feels right at that time in the future. When we get there, we were not sure about anything. But we'll just follow the flow. Paul said, we're just going to follow the course of the world. And we'll figure it out when we get there. Let me encourage you to scrap the use of that phrase. If you are living the truth of salvation out, you should instead say, I have a plan. Not, I'll figure it out. It's, I have a plan. What's your plan? God's plan. My plan is His plan. God leads me. I follow. I don't need to figure it out. Jesus figures out stuff a lot better than I do. In fact, Jesus figured it out 2,000 years ago on the cross. He's a better mathematician than I am. He's better at figuring than I am. So I do have a plan. My plan is God's plan, and I'm going to follow Him every step of the way. Don't tell me you're going to figure it out. I've already figured it out with Jesus Christ. He's going to lead me. I'm going to follow. That's what figuring it out looks like. I'm going to do what He tells me. Because Paul says that's the way of the world. That's how people live who don't know Christ. We'll figure it out. They followed three whims, right? The flow of the world. Demonic spirits. Bible says the demonic spirits that were, what's it say, that was influencing them. And then the third thing, their flesh. Those were the three sources of people just, you know, floating along. And Paul points out that our condition, I'm talking about before Christ, before you really get saved, not when you say a prayer, not when you come to church five times in a row, not when you get a membership card, but when you encounter Jesus Christ, where He transforms your life. That is salvation. Can I tell you this morning, a pastor has no right to tell you that you got saved. No preacher has the right to say, now you're saved. That is usurping the job of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit of God can tell you you're saved. Because my concern in our culture, there have been a whole lot of people that said, that someone told them they were saved and they were not, and their life is like, whoa, and people look at that, and then you see fake Christian trending on Twitter, because people are seeing people who claim to know Christ, and they see people whose lives don't match up to their profession, and it looks fake and phony. It's because it is. They didn't really get saved. In fact, I understand giving comfort to people who need the comfort. But the job of a church, a job of a pastor, ought to make you question your salvation. Paul said, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How about Jesus? Remember His discourse where His disciples looked at Him and looked at each other and said, who then can be saved? Well, Jesus did do that. He broke it down, and they looked around and said, well, who in the world could be saved? And what did Jesus say? With man, that's quite impossible. But with God, it's very possible. Again, echoing the message that I just read a moment ago, the salvation that we have in Christ is a miraculous, supernatural event. It's not just a prayer. It may happen during a prayer. For millions of people, it probably has happened during a prayer, maybe in the front of a church. That's wonderful. But I want to tell you, you must make sure that you have a confirmation from the Holy Spirit that you are new inside. Our future, before Christ, our future is doomed. And it looked to be sealed as both the external environments, the kingdom of the air, and the internal motivations and attitudes, the demonic spirit that is now energizing the hearts of people. We were under the devil's thumb. And in Paul, it adds to this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, this scripture I'm going to put on the screen for you. In their case, their God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. You ever just talk to somebody and they refuse to believe? They refuse to open their hearts. They refuse. And you think, man, what will make these people, you ever talk to an atheist, right? I'm engaging with an atheist right now, and the things they're saying, I'm like, this person is truly spiritually blind. And this is what Paul is saying. The God, who's the God of this world? Little g, Satan. Has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, there are spiritual forces at work in this planet today that are hindering people from being able to see. And that's what we say. We sang it this morning about the light that I now see. There is a glorious light. When Jesus comes in, this is how we know we're saved. We are no longer the same. We are different. We see the light. Now add to this hopeless condition. Verse 3 says, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, Paul says. Before we are saved, before we're born again, we are ruled by the flesh. So somebody say, what if I'm ruled by the flesh now? I would say you're not a person of Christ then. If you're ruled by your flesh, it's probably a good time to say, you know what? Am I really saved? Just giving you the word today. I'm not saying you have temptation once in a while. I'm not saying, you know, you're knocking it out perfect 100%. But I'm saying if you feel ruled by your flesh, where it's like you just can't say no, you just give in, like you cave, something's wrong. Before we were saved, we thought we were figuring it out. Without the Spirit of Christ inside, figuring it out means doing what is easy, convenient, and pleasures the flesh. This question's been posed a lot. We even talked about it a little bit this morning in the Revival Cafe as we were fellowshipping over a bagel and some coffee. Why are things so evil? Why is the entertainment industry so evil? Why is the education industry in this country so evil? It's ruled by leftists. It's ruled by people who are atheists. It's ruled by people who hate God, who hate Christians. Why is that? And so many of the mountains, if you're looking at the seven mountain mandate, many of you know what I'm talking about. You could look at the top of those mountains. The church has very little influence. And the reason why the people at the top of those mountains are evil and the reason why Satan controls them is because all Satan needs to operate is agreement. That's all he needs to offer. If the people will agree with satanic agenda, if they will agree with antichrist agenda, if they will agree with that, that is all Satan needs to bring his hordes in and come on in and wreak havoc. And I was sharing this with Jason and Raekwon this morning. You know, for too often the church has been limited to the church mountain. Of the seven mountains, we can rule the church mountain, but it will have no effect on the other six. And the reason why in America we have hid behind something that really doesn't really exist constitutionally, called the separation of church and state, not in the Constitution, it's in a letter, and we have hidden behind that and used that as an excuse not to engage the other mountains in this culture. I think a lot of pastors don't want that to go away because then they would have zero excuse to talk about abortion. They would have zero excuse to talk about the transgender sacrifice of children on the altar of convenience and perversion. Then they would have to talk. But a lot of them choose not to because they don't want to ever sound political. Because, you know, there's that wall of separation. Hooey. My grandma used to say that was a way of saying garbage. Hooey. And now leftism is the dominant religion in our country today. The church must recapture its voice. But listen, it's going to happen with people who have genuinely been to the cross. They have genuinely denied themselves. Remember I said this a couple weeks ago, getting saved is not just saying yes to Jesus as much as it's saying no to yourself. I hear a lot of altar calls today. How many will say yes to Jesus? Well, there's a lot of people that'll say yes to Jesus. That's not salvation. How many will say no to yourselves and your flesh and your pleasure that you seek after? There you are. Now we're striking gold. Now the hands get thin. Now we see it's the narrow path that Jesus said leads to life. Because Jesus said, if you come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If we're going to change our country, it's got to be through people who have come to the foot of the cross. They have received the blood of Jesus. They have taken up their cross. They are full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And they walk in wisdom. Hear me. Walk in wisdom. They walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. They've learned when to say it, how to say it, what to say it, the stands they take. I want to tell you, we've had a lot of infighting in the church today. But I want to tell you, there's men like John MacArthur. He's a great man of God. But I want to tell you, he's very critical of Pentecost. But something weird is happening in our country the last few years. People like John MacArthur and myself suddenly find ourselves side by side, like, oh, we're the last two groups standing. You got these super conservative Reformed Baptists, and you've got these radical charismatic Pentecostal people. And suddenly it's like, wait a second. You know, you've been putting me down all these years, man. I'm the only, all your other people fell away. They're doing all the worldly stuff. They bowed their knee to leftism, and here we are. Isn't it interesting now that the who is left? Who is standing? Who is proclaiming biblical truth today? Isn't that interesting? This is the movement that needs to take back our country in the name of Jesus. And when I say take back our country, I'm not talking about political. I'm not talking about a military thing. I'm talking about spiritually. Because the weapons we need to fight this battle are well beyond us. Well beyond us. There's a lot of weapons in the military in our weakening country. As we begin to slide down the ladder, as we see the likes of China and Russia and America, is this getting, America looks at our one guy in the administration who dresses like a woman, and they see the other guy who's a transvestite and has some position, and they look at you, China and Russia, they look at that and they laugh. And that's why they're saying, hey, maybe we should invade Taiwan now. Hey, you know what? We're going to invade the Ukraine. We see weakness there. We see, they look at America, even though those are atheist regimes. At least the Chinese are. They look at America the way the world used to look at ancient Rome. America, it's scary. If you read history, it is scary. America is duplicating Rome to a T. Rome was the world power. Nobody could touch Rome. Nobody had the power to compete. And listen, you don't have to like what I'm saying today, but I'm telling you, it's the truth. It's the truth. We've been weakened by immorality, and the immorality is coming from one single source in this country. Coming from the pits of hell. And the world looks at America and the perversion that we're importing, all the Sam Smiths and all the filth and all the music and all the dirt and garbage that we're infesting their youth with and their countries with. And the world begins to hate us. Not because we're the land of the free and the home of the brave, but because we've become the land of anything goes and the home of perverts. That's why I'll link arms with anybody who'll fight that. They don't even need to be in my party. I don't need to agree with them. But if someone will fight evil, I have to kind of get behind him. That's what the Israelites did when Cyrus became the king of Babylon, right? He fought for the Jews. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't even believe like the Jews, but he stood up for the Jews. And all the Jews said, hey, Cyrus is a good guy. We're going to get behind Cyrus because he's going to battle the evil forces that we're trying to fight against ourselves. So we got to change our thinking a little bit in this thing. Our job as God's people then is to fight with the weapons we've been given, which is led by, number one, foremost, intercessory prayer. I pray for the day that our Wednesday night prayer service is more packed than our Sunday morning. I know most every pastor longs for a packed out Sunday morning, and I'll welcome that too. But I want to tell you, my heart is to see our Wednesday night prayer meeting packed out. I envision people coming from other churches looking for a prayer meeting that they could come. Just like we have people from other churches come all the time for deliverance. You know, yesterday, the last year, how many people we've done deliverance on, and they can't, and they go to other churches, they love Jesus, but they said, my church doesn't do this. I'm looking for Wednesday night to grow with people who say, you know, my church doesn't have, only 45% of churches offer anything that could be considered a prayer meeting. About 4 out of 10 churches are offering something that looks like a prayer meeting on Wednesday night or some other night of the week. That means a vast majority of churches and a lot of pastors say, we won't even offer a prayer meeting at our church because no one will come. I can look at our sermons live stream for the last year. Anything that has prayer, this is, I'll show you. Come and I'll show you. I'll go to our YouTube studio together. Anything that has the word prayer in it, that's the lowest number of views. Now, I don't think suddenly my preaching or Raekwon's preaching or Jason or Dylan's, I don't think our preaching suddenly got worse on those Sundays. I think we're all pretty adequate preachers. But you see the appetite in the church. We are shunning the most powerful weapon we've been given, intercessory prayer. That's why those of you who are early enough to get here early enough, like on time, right? We have people up here praying, right? That's they're interceding. They're inviting you to intercede. We're inviting you to intercede with us because we think, in fact, we can't get enough of that. In fact, I agree with John Burton, my friend. I think the future, and it's coming soon, Sunday morning should probably look like Wednesday night. I'm all for teaching, preaching, and that's necessary and important. We got to have it. But I'm going to tell you, I believe there ought to be a significant portion of time given to believers crying out to God. Because when we cry out to God, Holy Spirit gives us boldness. And then we have 150 people volunteering to take a box to hand piff stuff out to people. And I'm not throwing shade on anyone who didn't volunteer, because a lot of people do stuff in here, and I got it. I get it. But I'm just saying, we get boldness from the Holy Spirit when we pray. We get all kinds of good stuff from the Spirit of God when we pray. Plus, we're moving heaven. Plus, we're taking our spiritual swords, and we're swinging them, and we're disemboweling demons. Demons are getting their head cut off, and demons are getting their guts cut open as we pray. Because demons, as we just read in Ephesians 2, are influencing what's wrong with our country today. I want to tell you, you're not going to win an argument with people who are blind. I have discovered this over and over, and I think many of you have as well. You're never going to win an argument with somebody who's blind. When will they see? Right after you get on your face and you weep before the Lord for them. And then after you think you can't pray any longer, you pray more. Until that darkness is broken over them. Let me jump here. Number two, salvation is a supernatural encounter. Salvation is a supernatural encounter. Verse 6 in our text says that God raised us up. He's revived us. Just like Jesus resurrected from the dead. Hey, hear me. Our salvation is on that level. Am I really saved? Here's the question. Was your salvation experience on the level of Jesus coming out of the tomb? Well, I mean, no. Here's all I'm saying. Are you transformed? Are you different? When you are transformed, the Bible says, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creatures. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you are saved, liars, stop lying. Adulterers, stop committing adultery. Thieves, stop stealing. It's a real simple test. It's a transformation that Jesus does, and it is supernatural. That's what I'm saying. It's not just a prayer. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit where God's love suddenly breaks through.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.